I think we have averted the problem. I thought of a video. Man, I'm having all kinds of trouble with this thing today. Stick it in my pocket. I was thinking of this video. We're going to be talking about worship this morning in conclusion to Pastor Doug's series about connecting with God and connecting with others. We're going to be talking about genuine worship this morning. And I was on YouTube this week and I saw this video by Tim Hawkins. He's very hilarious. If you haven't seen him, look him up on YouTube. You need to see him. You can even look this one up because I'm sure I won't do it justice. But he just does this bit and he starts out and he says, how many of you go to a church, you know, of hand raisers? You know, some people put up their hand. And then he says, how many of you don't? And then nobody raises their hand. And he's like, and then he goes and he's like, well, you know, our church, we have all kinds of different versions, you know, different ways you can raise your hands. We even have names for them. And he just starts, he goes, this is the carry the TV. You know, you can go to big screen. And here, hold my baby. And goalposts. He had a whole bunch of different ones, but you should look it up. It was pretty funny. I was just thinking about that for some reason, so I felt like sharing it with you because it's very funny. But before we jump into spending some time talking about genuine worship this morning, let's just take a minute and pray. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. And Lord, as we just sang, we pray that you would flood this place and fill the atmosphere. That as we talk about worshiping you, Lord, you would just be working in our hearts, that you would speak to us about who you are and how we can give you the praise that you are due. In your name we pray. Amen. Worship is a pretty familiar word to all of us. We use it in a variety of contexts in all kinds of different ways. So what I want you to do real quick is just think to yourself, what is your definition of worship? You know, how do you use that word? The true definition, I'm not saying that whatever definition you just came up with is wrong. But if you look up the word, it means adoring, reverence, or regard. And so for us, as we look at it as worshiping God, it's giving that adoring reverence and regard to God. It's giving him praise that he deserves. We're going to be looking here in John chapter 4. And in this story, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. His disciples have gone into town and he's just having a conversation with this woman here at the well. And their conversation kind of navigates towards worship. We're going to start in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him. We must worship in the spirit and in truth. Both Jews and Samaritans were convinced that worship the way they worshiped God depended on where they were. It doesn't matter. It's not glued to some geographical location. Jesus pointed to something that was not the mountain or Jerusalem, but in the Spirit of God, which is a different place altogether. You know, the basic message here that he's trying to get across is you're demonstrating a good quality and having a desire to worship, but you're making parts of it the wrong priority. Your worship is a little misdirected. The living water that Christ talks to her about in this passage is ever present. And it gives us this concept of continual worship. It makes it possible because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. And worship becomes the enjoyment of our relationship with Christ rather than being in a particular place, doing a particular thing. We can worship Him anywhere, anytime. We've been studying the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan at Youth Group. We're a couple chapters into that book. But just this last week, one of the things that came up was this idea that Jesus didn't command us to have a regular devotional time. What He did command us to do was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And in doing so, our time of prayer and Bible study just naturally flows out of our love relationship with Him because we want to be spending time with Him. And then our motivation for doing so changes from guilt or fear to love. We're not doing it because we feel like we have to. We're doing it because we want to. God doesn't want us to spend time with Him out of guilt and fear. He doesn't want us to worship Him because we feel like we are supposed to. Which is sometimes the case when we all gather together on a Sunday morning. We sing the songs because the words are on the wall and we feel like we're supposed to be singing them. But God wants us to worship Him through the love expressed in our hearts. And Jesus is talking to this woman, and he announced this new time. Things are changing. It's going to be different than what it is now. And that's what He's telling this woman. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not going to be on this mountain or in that city. It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. So after making the place of worship secondary to the love relationship with God, Jesus defines what real worship looks like in spirit and in truth. So we're going to look at those two words a little bit here. You know, the word there, He's using spirit, could be referring to like the human spirit, our inner immaterial self that is there because God breathed His spirit into us. When He created us, He breathed His spirit into our bodies. And worship involves being aware of that. Being aware of the fact that God is inside of us. He indwells us. You know, worship involves recognizing the fact that God is part of you. Our body can be anywhere. It doesn't matter where we are. Because as long as God is with us, we can worship Him. And He is with us all the time. We need to focus consciously on God when we are in a house of worship, when we are here. Oftentimes, we come thinking that just being here is enough. Just by showing up at church on Sunday, I'm worshiping God. But where is your heart in your worship? Are you just present, but you're thinking about all this other stuff that you have going on? We all need to worship God by recognizing God's character and nature as well as our need for Him. We worship in truth, which in this sense, genuineness. That's why we're talking about genuine worship this morning. True worship. We worship in truth because we worship what is true. God is absolute truth. There's nothing false or untrue about Him. In this verse, in this passage, Jesus says, God is spirit. God is not a physical being limited to any particular place or time. He is present everywhere, and he can be worshipped anytime. Worship is a way for us, as we've been talking about for a couple weeks now, for us to both connect with God and connect with others. And the bulk of our time this morning, we're going to focus on connecting with God through worship. But before we do that, I really want to just take a couple minutes and focus in on what how we connect with each other through worship. Worshiping God is not just a personal and private activity. It's not just something that's between you and God. There's a term you may have heard we use called corporate worship. But basically, that's the idea of believers coming together and worshiping God together. And the Bible tells us that worship is a corporate activity. You know, something that we do together. We're just going to take a quick look at three verses here. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 132:7. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. And Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In all those verses, the word us appeared a lot. It's about us worshiping together. To be effective, impacting believers, we must connect with others in worship. To be an effective, impacting church, we have to worship together. Now, this means more than simply being in the same room at the same time. It's great that we're all here, but what is our motivation? Where is our heart when we're here? It means that we understand the value of corporate worship. That Hebrews passage that we just took a look at, you know, it says, don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Some Christians then, as well as now, don't show up. That's the first step, is meeting together. For whatever reason, some Christians try to survive on their own. The Christian life was not something we were meant to do by ourselves. God told us through Jesus, it's going to be hard. He said, you will be persecuted for my name. Satan's going to come after you. Why try to do it by yourself? I kind of think of like a soldier who's lagging behind the rest of his platoon. It kind of makes him an easy target. If you're not with the rest of the group, it's easier for Satan to target you and come after you and make it hard for you to live a Christian life. We need each other. We have to participate in worship expectantly. We have to come into it expecting God to show up, expecting God to do something. Not necessarily are we going to get something out of worship every time. It's mostly about what we put into it. But we have to come expectantly, knowing that we have a God who loves us and wants to respond to us when we worship him. But above that, we have to welcome him in. Our heart has to be prepared for whatever it is that God wants to do. If we want to impact this community for Christ, which I know is our goal as a church and it's our vision, and God is giving us amazing opportunities to do it. But if we're not worshiping him, if we're not connecting with each other, what kind of impact are we going to have? And I think that also translates into not just our church, but all of the community churches, and that's why we do the community service every August. Because if we want to have an impact in this community, we need to show unity in the faith. That's why we get together with the other churches. That's why we do stuff with them. It's because we need to worship together and show that unity to the community around us. However, corporate worship is nothing if we aren't personally connecting with God. We can't connect with others through worship if we're not even connecting with God. Whether it's here or it's at home or wherever you are, because he can be worshipped anywhere, we have to connect with God. And I think there's a few key elements that we sometimes miss in this idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth, in having genuine worship. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. The first thing that we sometimes miss is this idea of coming just as we are. I want to share a short Peanuts comic with you guys. I'm just going to summarize it instead of turning around and reading it off of there. But Lucy's got her psychology booth, which apparently good counsel comes at 5 cents. And Charlie comes to her and she gives this illustration. She's like, life's like a cruise ship. Some people put their ship facing the back so they can see where they've been. Some people put their chair facing the front because they want to see where they're headed. Which way is your chair facing, Charlie? And he just says, I can't even get the chair unfolded. Everywhere I look on the cruise ship of Christianity, there's crews of instructors and teachers and experts and gurus that have all kinds of things telling me which way to face my chair. But I can't get it unfolded. You know, I just started my master's a couple months ago, and one of the books we had to read is E.M. Bounds' book, Power Through Prayer. And one of the chapters in that book, he dedicates a whole chapter, and he just goes through all these different, like, prayer warriors, these huge spiritual men. And they get up at like 4 in the morning and spend 4 or 5 hours in prayer before they do anything else in their day. And I read that and like, I'm discouraged and intimidated. I'm like, good grief. I can't do that. They know exactly where to put their chair. This might sound a little shocking, but spirituality and worship is a home for people who don't have it figured out. We don't have to know how to unfold our chair or even where to put it in order to worship God. You know, we decide sometimes that the way we lived yesterday or last week or last year can disqualify us from our relationship with God. We can't worship God. My life's a mess. I don't deserve a chance to worship God. You know, some of us actually believe that we have to be living right in order to come to God. He doesn't tell us that we have to fix everything before we come and worship Him. He tells us to come and worship so He can fix it. So we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to know where to put our chair. You know, until we admit we are a mess, how lost we are, that we don't have things together, Jesus can't just show up for us. I mean, He can, but He wants us to come. We have to come to Him no matter what's going on in our lives and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. What do you want to do? Not try to fix it on our own. Jesus is attracted to the unattractive. I mean, the 12 people He picked to be His disciples, how many of you would have picked those guys? They weren't the best in society. But that's who Jesus was attracted to. That's who He picked. And He spent hours in prayer before He went and picked those guys. That's who God wanted Him to pick. Our lives being a mess doesn't disqualify us from being used by God. If you think you have to get it all together before you can worship God, you've got it wrong. You know, if that were the case, none of us would ever be able to worship God ever. Because we are never going to have it all together. There will always be some part of our life that is some sort of a mess. Because without God, we are a mess. Part of worshiping in spirit and in truth is being truthful and bringing your spirit just the way that it is. In addition to that, and this concept of worshiping in spirit and in truth, he says in 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, Paul says this, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now, when you come just as you are and turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There is nothing between you and God anymore. The barriers have been removed. And you're free. Free from sin, free to worship. You know, God indwells us, and that's where true worship comes from. Worshiping in spirit is allowing the Spirit of God within us to work freely. I want to share with you guys a story from 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read some of the specific verses, but just let me lay a little groundwork for you. King David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And they've got a whole team of people bringing it in. And the Ark starts to fall off the cart that they have it on. And as I'm sure most of us would do, the automatic reaction of this one guy is to reach out and catch it and keep it from falling. However, one of the rules, laws, was you can only touch the handles with which you're supposed to carry it. If you touch the ark, you're supposed to be killed. Immediately, God struck him dead. Now that seems a little harsh. He was just trying to keep it from falling. But David also thought that was a little harsh. He was a little freaked out by it. So he decided, we're not going to take this thing to Jerusalem. It brings about some crazy stuff. So he finds somewhere else to put it. And they go on to Jerusalem. But he hears word that everyone in the house where the ark now is being blessed. Just by the presence of God. Being in their home, their lives were being blessed. So he changes his mind again, and he takes the whole crew, and they go to get it. And they have this huge parade coming into Jerusalem, celebrating that the presence of God is coming into Jerusalem. Not that it wasn't already there. But with the ark coming into the city, they're dancing and celebrating and singing. And there's all kinds of music and stuff. And we get to verses 14 and 15. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Okay, let's modernize that a little bit. David was dancing around in his underwear. Okay? He was exercising his freedom. They finished the celebration. He goes home, and his wife is waiting for him. Can you imagine what his wife has to say after he's been dancing around in his underwear? Verses 20 to 22. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." I could just picture a wife saying that. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father." That was dangerous. "Chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He wasn't worried about what the people thought, even from his high position of being the king. He was focused on worshiping God, and it didn't matter what the people around him thought. Now, This is a call for you to worship freely. Don't take that as an invite to worship in your underwear. We can worship freely in different ways. But David says to worship before the Lord, forgetting about what the people around you think about it, whether that's here or out there throughout your life. When you come just as you are, and you allow God to dwell in you, and allow His Spirit to be part of you, you need to show truth in your worship and become undignified before God. I see what David did as pretty undignified. And he says, I will be even more undignified than this. I don't care. Whatever it takes to worship God, I'm going to do it. There is no set way to worship God. Except that you do it freely, in spirit, and in truth. Doesn't matter what you're doing. There is one more thing that we're missing when it comes to genuine worship. And it's that worship is more than a song. I don't know, you know, what your guys' definitions were earlier, but I imagine there were at least a few. When you hear the word worship, you think of the time where we sing in church, which is worship, but it doesn't fully encompass it. Worship is bringing God pleasure. It's giving Him that regard that He deserves. You know, you were planned for God's pleasure. God did not create you He did not need to create you, but He chose to. And He created you in His image. And you need to see that He gave us 5 senses to enjoy life. He gives us the ability to have pleasure. And we were created in His image, which means we got that from Him. You know, the reason you are able to enjoy pleasure is because God gave you that ability from Him. He can too. The Bible tells us that He has emotions too. You know, He grieves, He gets jealous, He gets angry. He feels compassion, pity, sorrow, sympathy. He delights, He feels pleasure. I mean, we could go on and on. But we forget that God has emotions too. And one of the purposes of worship is bringing God pleasure, giving glory to God that He deserves. If you think of a diamond with all its facets on it, worship is like that. It can take many different forms. It's multifaceted. But it's a universal urge that is hardwired into us to worship God with every fiber of our being. And if we don't worship God, we're going to use that hardwired thing in our lives to worship something else. We're going to substitute something else. So we need to expand our understanding of worship. Because if all we are doing is worshiping God on Sunday morning when we're singing 3 or 4 songs, then that leaves a large portion of our week where we are substituting it with something else. You know, you might think of, you know, when I say worship, maybe you think of more than songs. Maybe you think of, you know, listening to the sermon or doing communion or other ceremonies or things that happen within the church. You know, maybe your understanding of it is expanded more beyond just singing, but it's still limited to church. But I need you guys to understand that worship is a lifestyle. It's not synonymous for music. That's a big misunderstanding. Actual music isn't even mentioned until like Genesis chapter 4. And it says that Adam was worshiping God in the garden. So he was worshiping God without music. And we can too. And that message is as much for me as for anybody, because I know that one of the most effective ways that I connect with God is through worship music. But it's not the only way, and I have to remember that. All worship is not for our benefit. Growing up in the church, I've heard a lot of people say, I've probably even said it myself, I got a lot out of worship today. Or the alternative, I didn't really get anything out of worship today. It wasn't very good. That's worshiping for the wrong reason. When we worship, we should worship for God's benefit and for God's pleasure. It's more about what we put into it than what we get out of it. Don't get me wrong. We get stuff out of it. God will speak to us through it. But it's not why we do it. We do it because God deserves it. Especially for all the work that He's done in our lives. It's not part of our lives. It is our lives. We are told to worship Him continually. Praise Him from sunrise to sunset. In the Bible, people praise God at home, at work, in bed, in jail. It didn't matter where they were. Praise should be the first activity when you open your eyes in the morning and the last activity when you close them at night. It should encompass your whole day. And every act can be transformed into an act of worship when you do it to the praise and glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. How? How do I do everything to the glory of God? By doing everything as if you're doing it for Him. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. You can turn every single task in your life, as menial as it may seem to you, into an act of worship when you do it for the glory of God. When you do it with the intention of bringing Him pleasure because you're working at it with all of your heart and you're doing it for Him. Work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and you perform it with an awareness of His presence in your life. When I first fell in love with Amanda, back in college, you know, I thought about her all the time. I mean, you guys can, maybe guys, you can think, kind of testify to the same thing. You think about her all the time. When you're sitting in class, when you're walking to class, instead of paying attention in class, pumping your gas, whatever you're doing. You know, especially when we were 6 hours apart and she was still at school and I wasn't, I had to think about her all the time. That, you know, kind of helped me through that time of being apart. And this is what it's like to be falling in love with God. To be thinking about Him all the time, whatever you're doing, pumping gas, going to class, going to work, whatever you're doing. Falling in love with God and worshiping Him is thinking about Him through all of it. As we recognize that worship is more than just singing a song on Sunday morning, that we need to pull Him into all areas of our lives, then we can really worship in the true meaning of John chapter 4. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. These are the kinds of worshipers that God is looking for. As we incorporate these things into our personal connection with God and bring that into our corporate setting of worshiping together, we will connect with each other. And we will make an impact for God. Let's pray. Lord God, do a work in our hearts. Help us to transform our worship into something that is all the time. And Lord, we can't do that without you. We need you to be doing a work in our lives. We need you to help keep us focused and remind us that every task that we do can be done for your glory and to worship you. Lord, that's a challenge. But through you, we can do anything. Lord, help us to give you the glory that you deserve. In your name we pray. Amen.